You chose to worship with us this morning. Some of you probably got blown in the door, but God has his ways of getting you to church maybe sometimes. I read about this joke. A little boy was getting ready to head off to school, had his conversation with mom about the day. He got home, mom said, "Well, what'd you do at school today?" The little boy said, "We played a guessing game." And the mom said, "But I thought you were having a math exam." And the little boy says, "Yeah, that's right." How many of you under pressure can rise to the top? You're cool, calm, collective. You can pass, maybe not necessarily a test in school, but you can, you know, any kind of situation that comes your way that seems difficult, man, you don't crack. You're just able to face that head on, cool, calm, and collective. Anybody like that in the room? Or are most people, you just kind of panic and freak out? Okay. There's one way of tackling those problems, one way or another. I was reading about some tests that sociologists do. It sounds cruel, but they take people and they'll put them through different tests to see how people react under pressure. One of the tests I read about, they would take a person and put them in a bathroom that only had a sink and a bathtub. Now the sink, faucet's turned off, there's no water in the sink, but the bathtub is filling rapidly with water, faucets are full blast, and they're given a decision with three different kind of tools to empty the bathtub before it overflows. That's the test. And they offer them a teaspoon, a tablespoon, or a cup. Now, if you were placed in that test and you had to bail that water out before it overflowed, which of the three would you choose? What would you think? Anybody on either the teaspoon? Or go a little large with the tablespoon? Or who wants the cup? Going to go for the big one, the cup? Well, they test these people, and it was quite comical because no one could pass the test. The water would be coming through the faucet much faster than what they could bail the water out into the sink. So none of those people passed the test, and they were frantic trying to do it. But then there was another group of people who chose the cup, and when they shut the door and left them in there to try to pass the test, they surveyed the situation, and they calmly set the cup on the floor. And they walked over and they turned the faucet off and pulled the plug. I think this is a lot how our lives operate. We're faced with a crisis. We're faced with a difficult situation, a set of circumstances that we think, how am I going to accomplish this? And we get overwhelmed and we frantically try to find the first thing that maybe could help stop the problem or solve the problem. Whether it's really the best thing or not, we don't necessarily measure that. We just go for whatever will instantly start trying to help. Instead of simply calming ourselves, turn off the faucet, and pull the plug. In life, well, we face it, life is full of problems, right? Each and every one of us could think about the week that we just went through, the week to come. And our weeks are filled with problems, oftentimes problems that we've created for ourselves. And so we measure or we weigh the options and we get frantic and we try to pass the test and we find ourselves failing. You know, a wife might tell her husband, "I'm going to leave you if you don't stop the abuse. I can't take it anymore." And so he goes to anger management, maybe goes to a yoga class to try to calm himself. A young married couple's having financial problems, and so they buy a financial self-help book, and they read the book, and they decide, we ought to have a garage sale. Or a man's having chest pains, and so he goes to the doctor, and, well, a life of not being real active and eating the wrong things has caught up with him, and so he goes on a diet, and he joins a gym to try to take care of himself a little bit better. Those are all good things. But what you're doing is just trying to correct the behavior. Behavior management. Taking care of behavior. And we think, well, as long as I take care of my behavior, then I'm going to fix this solution. Things will be much better for me. What's the number one resolution that's made on January 1st for many people? I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to eat better. More salad, less cheeseburgers, right? And what we're doing is we're trying to correct our behavior modification. And we think this will fix it. And what we quickly realize is, well, it was a quick fix. It lasted for a short time, but it's not long-lasting. And we try to face our problems by fixing our behavior. And when we're doing that, it's like trying to bail the water out of the bathtub with the cup. We will work frantically trying to correct our behavior, bailing the water. But the water coming in is much faster than what we can bail. And we fall flat and we fail and we get frustrated. And Solomon in Proverbs chapter 4 directs us, there's another method. So to speak, you turn off the faucet and you pull the plug. Here's what I mean. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Solomon writes, above all else. See, this appears something that he's about to say is extremely important. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. All our problems, all our hang-ups, all the situations we want to fix, they all come back to the condition of the heart. We can run the rat race of trying to fix problems ourselves and change our behaviors. But if we neglect the heart, the condition of the human heart, then we're always going to fail. We will always be frustrated. We will always be aggravated with ourselves and wonder, how am I supposed to do this? Solomon directs us to look back at the heart. In the Hebrew culture, who Solomon wrote to thousands of years ago, they considered the central point of a person is the heart. If you want to know the real person, who a person really is, what they're all about, it all comes back to the heart. In the Hebrew word for heart, it gives you a word picture. It's like the kernel of a nut. It's the central point. And for us, who we are down deep in the heart is what we express to others. And so if we want to have, good behavior is a good thing. And if we want to have corrected behavior that's long-lasting, we have to search deep in the heart. We have to, as Solomon said, above all else, guard your heart. As Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, these 31 chapters, he refers to the heart 75 times. Why? Because the heart is central. The heart is who we are. It captures the whole person. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19, Solomon writes, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. If you want to see who you are, if you want others to see who you are, what they see in you reflects what's on the inside, what's in our heart. And you may do something and someone say, wow, I never thought you'd do that. Or, wow, I never thought you would say that. Now, that could be both a positive or a negative. But when you do something that maybe you weren't thinking about, but you acted on something or you said something to someone else, and they say, wow, I never knew you would do that or say that. That's what's on the inside coming out. It's surfacing. It's what people see, and it's who you really are. And so you won't get long-lasting change for your life until you examine and start to guard the heart. I want you to picture this with me for a moment. You go for a hike through the woods, and you come over a hill, and you see a creek. You walk down to the creek and realize there's trash everywhere, up and down both sides of the creek. And you just think, this is awful. This is beautiful nature. How could someone do something like this? And so you frantically start picking up the trash. The next day you go for a walk and you take the same path. You come over the hill and go down to the creek and there's trash again. And so you pick the trash up and you do this several days in a row. And finally you get fed up with it. You wonder, why is this happening? And so you hike upstream about a mile and you go around a bend in the creek through a tree line. And it becomes very apparent why there's trash down the creek. There's a big trash dump and the creek goes right through the middle of it. You could have picked up trash every day for the rest of your life downstream and it would have continued to be there. You wouldn't fix that problem until you went to the heart of the problem. And for you and for me, if we want to correct behaviors in our life, if we just try to pick up the trash downriver, correct behavior, we're not going to the heart of the problem. And that's why Solomon says, above all else, if you want to honor Christ in your life and serve others and be obedient to God's word, then we have to focus on the heart. You have to address where the problem flows from. What did Solomon say? Above all else, guard the heart, because from the heart is where things flow. And so we have to examine the heart. But we continue to focus on behavior modification. We stay fixated on our behavior and how can I correct my behavior? Why do we do this? I think it's because we're raised in families, maybe in a church, that only recognizes behavior. You might be thinking on the inside, boy, I just want to pop my sister in the jaw when you were a kid. Ah, she just gets under my skin. Now, I know my behavior. I can't do that because I'll get in trouble. But boy, that's what I feel like here on the inside. Man, I really don't want to listen to my parents. They don't know a thing. But if I act out, if I don't behave, then I'll be punished. But that's how I feel on the inside. We neglect to look at the inside, and we only worry about behavior. And when we start to do that, the inside starts to decay. Like a massive tree that's blown over in the wind. You might have thought, man, what a storm. But after further examination, you saw that the tree was rotting from the inside out. And when we neglect the heart, to guard the heart, that's exactly what happens. We get caught up on the outward behavior and the heart's neglected. And you think about a child who maybe is raised this way. What happens when they move out? And they head out into life on their own. There's no one there to reinforce behavior. And before you know it, what had been sown in the heart because it hadn't been guarded starts to surface. And life all of a sudden becomes hard and difficult and painful. And we have to guard the heart. God was very direct about this with His people back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He says, "These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." These commands that I give you today are to be on the heart. Not based on outward behavior, but the central point of who we are is the heart. And we need to see it that way. The Bible is not a list of rules, but it's the part of life that shapes the heart so that the overflow of the heart would be something that honors God and is able to serve others. And I have people tell me, man, I never thought it would turn out like this. I think back to my childhood and, you know, my dad was abusive and I was never going to do that with my life. I was going to be a good parent. And how did I get to this point? My parents never took care of their finances. They were always spending money on things they didn't need. And as a child, I was neglected. I didn't get anything. All the rest of the kids had plenty of stuff, and I had nothing. I don't know what happened along the road, but now I'm doing the same thing, and I told myself I never would. And why does it come to that? It's because the heart wasn't guarded. And we start to sow unholy things in the heart. Eventually, in life, they will start to surface. And then we have behavior that we wish we didn't have. And we think, well, if I correct my behavior, I'll change things. And we neglect to think, to look in the heart. Jesus, shockingly, wasn't really concerned about people's behavior. If you truly read the Gospels, Jesus wasn't concerned so much about people's behavior as much as He was the condition of their hearts. Because He knew if the condition of the heart was in the right place, the behavior would follow suit. Take, for example, Matthew 15, verse 8. Jesus says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Yeah, outward expression, behavior. I can fake it, but on the inside, the heart is decaying because it's not guarded. A few verses later, verse 17, Jesus said, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body?" Jesus is being a little descriptive, isn't he? "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." I think Jesus had heard the words of Solomon at one point. He knew how valuable the heart was. And if the heart is in the right condition, the behavior will be what it needs to be. And we need to guard our hearts because the enemy is ever present. It's not a when, but it's going to happen. It's not by chance, but it's going to be there. And oftentimes we live our lives trying to correct behavior, not concerning the heart. And when Satan attacks, we just kind of jump at it. Rather than being proactive, we're reactive. But if we guard our hearts and we see the attack of Satan coming our way, if we're guarded here in the heart, then we're proactive and we can head it off. You maybe have heard this said before. Man, they got that place locked up like Fort Knox. You ever said that? I got to reading about Fort Knox. It's where a majority, if not almost all, of the gold reserve for the United States is kept. It's south of Louisville, Kentucky, and I read an article about how it's reinforced. I want to read this to you. Fort Knox is equipped with the latest and most modern protective devices. The vault grounds are surrounded by landmines and electric fences. Machine guns go off when a laser is triggered, and a radar keeps watch over the area. The treasury doesn't hide anything about the guards outside either. There's one guard box at each of the building's four corners, plus sentry boxes by the entrance. The building also has its own emergency power plant and water system. Not that it would be easy to even make it this far, but the door to the vault is made of steel and concrete and weighs more than 20 tons. No single person knows how to get in. Instead, certain staff members know just one of several combinations, and they'd need to dial them separately to open the vault door. Now that sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? But when something that's being guarded, that's on the inside, is of great value, it's worth it. And when you consider the value of your heart, that we should go to such extreme measures to guard it. Because when we open the vault door of the heart, lots of things can happen. And we have to guard ourselves. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, Solomon says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart." You see, the ear is a pathway to the heart. And you might say, I can listen to what I want on the radio. It won't have an effect. I can listen to the gossip that's being said. It really won't change my opinion or attitude. But Solomon's saying, when you open the vault door to what you listen to, don't be surprised what can be planted in the heart. And that's why Solomon says, above all else, guard the heart. Then in verse 25, in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you." So not only are the ears a pathway to the heart, but also our eyes. What we see can be a pathway to the heart. And when we open the vault door of our heart to the things that we see, don't be surprised what can be planted in the heart. Studies show that we remember 11% of what we hear. I think for men it's probably higher. But we remember 80% of what we see. And so we have to be careful what we open the vault door of our heart to, because we can't underestimate guarding the heart. And this doesn't just happen overnight. This has an accumulative effect. It'd be like going to your doctor. You hadn't been to your doctor for a whole year. And they get you in after the waiting room, and they take you down the hallway, and what's one of the first things they got to do? They have you step up on that scale, right? And they weigh you. And later in the appointment, when the doctor finally walks in the room, he looks at your charts, and he's talking to you, and he said, "You know, one thing I noticed is you've gained 25 pounds since your visit last year. I think we probably should talk about this." Kind of put your head down. And the doctor said, "So what has happened?" And you think long and hard and say, "You know what? I went to Golden Corral yesterday and I ate a lot. I bet I gained those 25 pounds yesterday." The doctor looked at you like, "All right, we're doing a brain examination as well." No, you gained 25 pounds over a year. Either you're bulking up and getting buff, or you just haven't been eating quite right. And it happens over a long period of time. And when we start to open the vault of our heart to the things that we hear and the things that we see, and we neglect to guard our hearts, eventually it's going to come to the surface. And our behavior will be something that's not God-honoring, that doesn't serve others. And that's why Solomon says, guard your heart above all else. It's that important for you to do so. And so, the Bible's pretty clear that we should guard our hearts. Solomon advised it. Jesus spoke of it. So how do we do this? I just want to give you a few practical examples of how we can guard the heart. The first is, have a trusted friend that you can confide in. Have someone in your life that you completely trust, that you know, man, I'm heading down a wrong road, I'm doing something I shouldn't, this is happening in my life, whatever the case may be, and have an honest conversation with them, that they can help guide you through this, so that you can start guarding your heart once more. A second practice is to pray. Oftentimes, we only resort to prayer when it's basically as bad as it can get. But we should be proactive, not reactive, in our Christian walk, and be walking daily in prayer with God, being honest with Him with what's going on in your life, because He's not only your God, but He's also your Heavenly Father, and He wants to be involved in that way. A third way to kind of guard the heart is to practice Scripture medication. The Bible describes Scripture as soothing balm or salve to the soul. And we should practice this when we're hurt, when we're down, when we don't know what to do. Read God's Word. It's a medicine for the soul. And when it's applied, it can do great things. And a last thing is to practice holy thinking. To practice thinking of things that are righteous and holy, that are of God. And when we do that, that will do something transformational in the heart. Because what we see and what we hear can really do some damage. But what if we do it in a way that's holy? The Apostle Paul spoke of this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And I got to say, this isn't easy. Most everything that we're surrounded by are unholy things. When you go to work, when you're with friends, when you're out and about living life, we're surrounded by so many things that are the opposite of holy. And so this is something you really do have to work at. But I think it'll do wonders to help you in guarding the heart. Cardiologists will tell you that roughly 80% of people in the United States at one point in their life will have some sort of heart-related problem, whether small or very severe. And they say these 80% of our population that will experience this sometime in their lifetime oftentimes ignore the warning signs that there is something wrong with the heart. Maybe fatigue or the inability to fall asleep, back pain, shortness of breath. They'll have all of these symptoms and they'll think, well, I just need to treat the sore back or my inability to sleep or get some more caffeine in my system so I can stay awake because I'm fatigued. And they try to treat the symptoms rather than going to the heart of the problem, which is the heart. And unfortunately, too often we get caught in the trap of trying to treat the symptoms of life. Fix this, tweak this, do this a little bit differently. Instead of running the rat race and trying to accomplish this all on our own, we need to examine the heart. And we need to ask ourselves, am I doing what Solomon asked us to do? Above all else, guard the heart. You know, Jesus came to give you a new heart. Jesus came to trade His heart for yours. And I love the words in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. This is God speaking to the people of Israel in a difficult time. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." That was written thousands of years before Christ came to this earth. But when Christ came to this earth, He came with a mission. He came to seek and to save the lost. How is it that we're lost? Well, the condition of the heart is filled with sin. And sin separates us from a holy, righteous God. But when Jesus came, He came to do a heart transplant surgery, so to speak. So that He could take your messed up heart and replace it with His. To give you a heart not of stone, but a heart filled with the Spirit of God. And when Jesus died on that cross and 3 days later rose from the dead, and then 40 or so days later, Peter preached to the people of Israel in Jerusalem, and they listened, and they asked, "What do we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was willing to change your heart, to replace your heart with the heart of Christ's, and then dwell you with His Holy Spirit. And we can't underestimate the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit of God can do in the Christian in trying to guard the heart. And so this morning we offer the invitation for you to receive Christ so that that transformation can begin for you personally, because Jesus died for you. And so respond to that. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you'll be able to start taking the steps in a Christian walk where you're able to examine the heart and live a righteous life that honors God and serves others. Many of you this morning have already made that decision. You are a Christian. And I hope as we sing together, we worship together in this song, that maybe you would renew that spirit that's been placed in you, that maybe I've been trying to fight all these battles myself. All I needed to do is focus on the heart, and God can take care of the rest. So let's go ahead and stand and worship together in this song. Glad you all came to worship with us this morning.